Good morning and welcome. As we gather here this morning, I encourage you to turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. We want to look at that, of course, along with some other of God's Word. As we continue in this series, Christianity in Action, Learning to Relate to One Another. We're called to, as I've titled this message, Be Friends to One Another. The singer and songwriter Paul Simon, in one of his 1960 songs, said, "I am a rock, I am an island." Now, that idea suggests that isolation or even alienation is the safest way to live, to avoid the pain that is an inevitable part of friendship. However, Jesus Christ told us we're to be friends, and you can't do that without touching lives. So let's consider that concept of touching lives for a few moments here. First, there is a command of friendship. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 reads, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Jesus called his disciples friends. In John 15, verses 14 and 15, he said, "You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you." And Jesus called his disciples to act like friends. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all," do good to everyone, "especially," and don't forget that word especially "to those who are of the household of faith." We are to be friends and to do good to other believers, to one another. "You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." There is an example of friendship between Jesus and us as Christians. And we're called to follow his example in our walk with him. There is a command of friendship for us as we follow his example in our relationships with one another. So there's a command of friendship. Second, there's also what I call a crystallization of friendship. In 1 Samuel, we can see it in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. But, you know, I got to say, I like alliteration. You know, that's where the points of the message or the speech all start with the same letter. But sometimes it's hard to do that. And you find words like crystallization in order to have the C for all your C's. In seminary, in sermon preparation class, we all had a thesaurus for such occasions in order to find the right word that started with the same letter. Anyway, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1. "Now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." Now let's be clear here. This is not some perverted romantic union. It's a oneness at the soul level, which is a deep, close friendship, best friend kind of love. It's of God. The story of David and Jonathan clearly shows us that true close friendship is God's gift. Let's continue. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 3 and 4. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword and his bow and his belt. Now that's significant because at that moment, his father Saul was the king. And so Jonathan was essentially the crown prince. He was to be the next king. And his robe and his armor and his sword and his bow, they were symbols of that position as the crown prince, as the future king. And in this friendship, in this close friendship with David, he knew that David had been anointed to be the next king, and he would not be the next king. And in his friendship, he wanted to give those things to his friend David. That is significant. That is a special love relationship. If you go forward to 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David." Because Saul was jealous. Saul was threatened because David was anointed to be the next king. And so he spoke to his servants and his son that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted greatly in David. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father Saul seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good toward you, for he took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, and the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." And then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. And so Jonathan was brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So everything was cool. Everything was worked out. But if we go forward to chapter 20, that kind of shows the narrative of their intimate relationship, but it also shows that things can change. You see, true friendship requires unselfishness. And that's what Jonathan and David had for each other. Jesus said in John 15 and verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends." If friendship among Christians is commanded, then rejecting that command is sin. Jesus demonstrated this truth on the cross of Calvary for our sin. You see, the situation was that we're all sinners. Every one of us have come the same way. We all have come with a sin nature. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we all deserve God's punishment. We all deserve what our sin has earned, our wages. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life by Christ Jesus. You see, God loves us. God loves us so much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God loved us, and so he sent Jesus Christ. And how did he express that love in sending Jesus? Well, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus went to the cross in the middle of our sin in order to pay the penalty, to take our sin on himself, to become our sin before God, and to take God's wrath. And he did on that cross. He became sin, and God wouldn't look at him, and God brought all of his wrath down on Jesus, and Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus felt so separated from the Father because of our sin, because he loved us that much, because God loved us that much, and he sent Jesus to be in our place. And all we have to do is put our trust in him, believe that he died for us, and that he's able to give us new life. He's able to resurrect us for eternal life. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the mouth confession is made, and with the heart we believe unto righteousness. And then all we have to do is reach out and ask for all, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. So there is a crystallization of friendship where we become close friends at a soul level. And then third, there's a characteristic of friendship. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 41. As soon as the lad had gone, David arose from a place toward the south, fell on his face to the ground, and bowed down three times. And they kissed one another, and they wept together, but David more so. We can see three characteristics of friendship in this verse. We can see humility, the bow of friendship to one another. We can see joy, the holy kiss, affection of friendship for one another. It's just, there's much joy in close friendships, in spending time together as friends, as close friends. And then brokenness, the weeping of friendship for one another in the difficult times. We can have joy together in the friendship, but we can also weep for one another when the times are tough, when tragedy strikes, when difficult situations arise. A friend has a heart willingness to be knitted together with others in humility, in joy, in brokenness, in a positive, lifting relationship. Because you see, not only is there humility and joy and brokenness, but there is a touching of each other's lives that benefits each one. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Let me ask you, do you have that kind of relationship, that kind of intimate friendship with another Christian or other Christians? Do you? Think for a moment. Do you have that kind of intimate friendship with other Christians? We're called to. We're called to. You know, we had a van with an electrical short that just drained the battery. Even standing still with everything turned off, it just would just drain the battery. We would make sure that everything in the vehicle was turned off, and the next day, It would be hard to start the vehicle because the battery was drained down. I'd have to keep one of those jump start power packs with me to be able to get the car started. And that van, until we dealt with the problem, figured out what was causing it, where that short was, and we repaired it, it was a continual issue in the use of that vehicle. Let me tell you, friendships get impacted. Friendships get damaged. Friendships suffer offense. And that picture with our van, that situation with our van is a vivid picture of the real effect of bitterness in life. Until that problem was solved, it was a continual drain. Until bitterness is solved in lives, in friendships, it's a continual impact on the friendship, a negative impact on the friendship. You know, we had another car that we owned that ran rough, nearly stalling out every time you come to a stop sign or a traffic light. It turned out to be bad spark plug wires. A friend told me, if you want to make sure and see if it's spark plug wires, he says, you wait until night when it's dark out. He says, you start the car and then open the hood. And so I did. I waited till it was dark out. Started the car, opened the hood, and it looked like there was a fireworks display going on under my hood. The spark plug wires had dry rotted, and there were cracks. And everywhere there were cracks, there was an arc, an electrical arc, going from the wire to the nearest metal. And that was draining the power. And so it ran poorly until I replaced the bad wires. And then it ran okay again. There's a stark picture of unforgiveness in life. You see, because one of the occupational hazards of friendship is that at times we offend one another. We hurt one another. The second part of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32 reads, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. Biblical forgiving includes refusing to continue to blame or resent the one you've forgiven. It means restoring the relationship with one who's been wronged. That's a hard thing for us to do as humans. We have a sin nature, and we don't want to fix things like that. But you know what? We have God's grace to help us to do it. So we can do it. If you really want to be obedient to this command of the Lord to forgive one another, I encourage you to consider Jacob's brother Esau. You want to forgive as Christ forgave you. Look at Esau. After Jesus Christ, maybe Joseph. No character in the Bible seems to have forgiven more or in a better way than Esau. But before considering the process of forgiving from Esau's example, let's look at the problem of not forgiving others. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Notice that word "that." If you refuse to forgive, you yourself remain in an unforgiven state. with God. What does that mean for a believer in Christ? What does that mean? Well, listen, you still possess your eternal life. You don't lose that. You can't lose that. But you have no fellowship with the Lord, and you are miserable. Psalm 66 and verse 18, David said, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." No forgiveness, no fellowship with God. No joy in life, and yet forgiving is always possible. God provided a process of forgiving an offender, and we can see it in Esau's life. Remember what happened. Jacob tricked his brother into giving him his birthright for a bowl of soup. Esau was that simple that he was so hungry, he was willing to give something as important as his birthright before his father. And then later, he tricked his father into giving him Esau's blessing as the firstborn. Jacob was a rascal. In fact, his word means a trickster. It literally means one who grasps the heel, one who tries to trip others up. Jacob was a real rascal. But look at, he took off because he found out, and figured, of course, that Esau was going to kill him when he came to his senses and realized what had happened. And so his mother sent him, Rebecca sent him to her brother, Uncle Laban, and he was there for 20 years taking care of the sheep and actually built himself great wealth while he was there, married Leah and Rachel and had all these children. And at some point, 20 years in, God told him to go back home. And he knew that when he went home, he was going to have to face Esau, who was going to kill him. 20 years had gone by, and it was as fresh as if it happened that morning. And so Jacob is headed back, and as he gets closer, he's thinking about it more and more. He wrestles with God about the situation. And finally, it's the morning where he's going to face Esau. And that's what Genesis 33, the first 11 verses, talks to this. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming, and with him 400 men. Esau was coming to Jacob with an army. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. He's like bowing to his brother. He bows down, gets up, goes a little further, and he keeps doing that 7 times till he's right in front of Esau. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" And so he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servants." And then the maidservants came near, they and their children, and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. Afterward, Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. And then Joseph and Rachel came near, and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all the company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please. If I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have enough. So he urged him and he took it. Listen, the process of forgiving. There must be a decision to forgive. Feelings of forgiveness may or may not follow. But feelings are not the point. The point is to forgive. It's to emotionally release. Then there must be a daily commitment to forget. To refuse to dwell on the past hurts. Don't go digging up resolved issues. And then third, there must be a partnership established. Verse 10, again. And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me." When genuine forgiveness is extended, God is real to people. Unresolved pains from unforgiveness are a symptom of spiritual sickness. And yet, the good news is that for all who will choose to forgive, there's a physician willing to heal, Jesus. Who do you refuse to forgive? Keeping in blame and in resentment. Choose to obediently forgive that person today. If that person is a one another, if he or she is a Christian, don't hesitate. First, ask God to forgive you of any bitterness that's developed in your heart. Because bitterness in your heart is how you've responded to the hurt in unforgiveness. And that's your sin. What a person did to you, the offense that they did, that's their fault. That's their sin, and that needs to be forgiven. But how you responded to it and allowed bitterness to build up, that's your sin. You have to deal with that before God yourself. You deal with the bitterness, and then you forgive the one who offended you and reestablish that relationship. Reestablish that deep, intimate relationship. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us to be friends. You call us to develop deep, close, intimate friendships and to love one another in those relationships. But Lord, we also know that in this life, because of our sin nature, that there is occasions where sin enters in, where offenses occur, and even unforgiveness and bitterness develops. Father, may we, by your grace, deal with these things and truly forgive and restore the relationship and choose daily to not allow it to affect our friendship anymore. And to continue to serve you together. Father, we just thank you. And Father, I just pray that you would minister to your people. You minister to those of us here, those of us online, for your glory, for your praise. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You have a great day.